Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 61. Psalm 61 for our scripture reading this evening. We have just completed a series of messages on the Do Not Be Afraid text of scripture, and I plan over the next number of weeks to open a number of Psalms for us, and God willing, go back to our studies in Matthew's Gospel in July. So this evening I'd like us to turn our attention to this brief psalm, Psalm 61. Let us give attention now to God's word. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my voice. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. These are the words of the living God. May he bless this reading of Holy Scripture to our hearts this evening. In the year 1620, the Pilgrim Fathers left their homes and their farms in England, and they left the persecution of King James I, and they headed out across the vast Atlantic Ocean on the Mayflower. It was a long and dangerous voyage in those days. And as you know, they were traveling to what they believed would be a new beginning. And you know the story, they eventually reached their destination, a place of safety and provision and shelter after their arduous voyage. That place was America. And the symbolic location where they found their rest was Plymouth Rock. Some of you have maybe been there. Plymouth Rock still has, of course, for this nation, a great symbolic meaning. The safety and the liberty and the shelter that Americans and countless immigrants that have followed them since have found in this place, their homeland, the United States of America. In this psalm of the Bible, Psalm 61, we have another traveler. David the psalmist is traveling through life, and in spiritual terms, he feels as if he is at the ends of the earth, perhaps rather like those Pilgrim Fathers did long ago. And he too is heading for a rock. He's searching for a rock. He says in verse 2, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, the scholars debate the exact circumstances in which the psalmist wrote this particular song of praise. His flight from Absalom seems to be most likely. But that detail is not critical to our right understanding of this psalm, and it certainly is not necessary to our own personal identification with the experience of David in this psalm. Because David is describing an unsettling spiritual experience, one that is all too common in the Christian life. And he is going to point us to the happy solution for that trial. This psalm divides neatly into two sections, and you'll see that in your Bible. Most contemporary translations have it divided into these two parts. So we want to look at both of them in turn. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, these describe our mighty rock. And then after the Selah, that little pause in the middle, verses 5 to 8, describe our messianic king. These are the two things we find in this portion of God's word, our mighty rock and our messianic king. Let's begin then by considering this evening in verses 1 to 4, our mighty rock. And under this heading, there are three things that I'd like us to observe. The first of these things is David's crisis. David's crisis. And he describes it there in verse 2. He says, "My heart is overwhelmed." My heart is overwhelmed. This Hebrew word translated overwhelmed is often used in the Old Testament of extreme physical exhaustion. It means to be at your physical limits. That's why a lot of translations render this Hebrew word, "when my heart is faint or weak." But David here is speaking of a heart condition, a spiritual and not a physical condition. Here is a man, we might say, that is spiritually exhausted, overwhelmed is a very good translation. His innermost being is overcome. We would say in today's parlance that here is a man who's at the end of his rope. He's not sure what else to do. The root of the Hebrew word means to be covered over. It is as if wave upon wave was crushing upon his head, and he had this feeling of being submerged, drowned even. Why does he feel this way? Well, he tells us. David feels overwhelmed because of his location. He says, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you." David is not like the pilgrims on the Mayflower, geographically far from home and just feeling a bit homesick. Now, these words primarily reveal to us David's spiritual location, not his physical location. The commentator Alexander McLaren writes, "David seems to be at the ends of the earth, for he measures distance not as a map maker, but as a worshiper." In other words, David is not charting his distance from home on a map like a pilgrim. He is measuring his distance from the Lord like a worshiper. Here is a man who does not feel at this point in his life that he's close to God. He feels far away from God, and yet he once did feel close to God. He can remember a time in his prior life when he was close to God, and that makes the pain of separation that much the greater. And this feeling of desertion from God overwhelms him. My heart is overwhelmed. And verse 4 in this psalm suggests, I think, that David was perhaps geographically distant from the tabernacle in Jerusalem. You remember that was before the temple was built, the location where God's gracious presence was particularly felt among God's people. But while his feet may not be in the tabernacle, David's heart is there, you see. His heart is there. He longs to be close to God. Maybe someone here this evening feels a bit like this. You look at your life and you say, "I am not a person that is close to God. I'm distant from God." Have you ever felt this way at the ends of the earth, spiritually speaking? Have you ever felt remote from God? And your soul, which once felt fresh with the joy of salvation, now seems arid like a desert. You can maybe identify with the psalmist in Psalm 42. We sang it this morning. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. If you feel like this evening, or if you ever have felt like this, you're not alone. This is a very common experience for the Christian, as it apparently was for David. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed. We might say, whenever my heart is overwhelmed. This was a recurring experience for him, as it is for many of us. And there may be several causes for this feeling of separation from God. It may be that you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God by some unconfessed sin in your life. You don't feel that the influences of the Holy Spirit upon you as you once did. Maybe there's been a series of trials in your life, afflictions that come suddenly upon you in successive ways, and you feel submerged, this feeling of drowning. Or it could perhaps be that the Lord in His good providence has removed from you a sense of His smile to draw your heart closer after Him. And while none of these things in themselves may threaten your salvation, they certainly threaten your enjoyment of the salvation that you claim as a Christian. The Puritan Samuel Bolton writes this. He says, though a believer cannot sin away grace, yet he may sin away the evidence, the sense, and the comfort of it. Though he cannot sin away his pardon, yet he may sin away the sense of it and the comfort of it. Though he has it, he has no comfort from it. And that, I think, sums up nicely what David is describing here in his experience. David's crisis. And this crisis produces, secondly, under this heading, David's cry. David's crisis, and now David's cry. David's instinctive response to this crisis of soul is what yours and mine should be. He turns to the seemingly distant Lord in prayer. And what does he pray? Look at verse 1. He prays, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Prayer, my friends. Prayer transforms this spiritual isolation into spiritual intimacy. It summons the Almighty to attend, or literally to pay close attention to your crisis. So when you pray, the question is this: are you informing God of your crisis? So we sometimes pray like that, Lord, we just want to let you know about this situation that we're facing at the moment. Do we pray to let God know what we're dealing with? Well, of course not. David knows that his God is omnipresent. He can call upon God anywhere, even the ends of the earth. David may be distant from the tabernacle, but it doesn't mean God is somehow out of range, like some kind of cell phone reception, not quite picking up, or just not in the right place. David also knows that God is omniscient. He already knows David's need. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that your heavenly Father knows what you need before you have asked. So this request of David to attend to his prayer is not asking God to be informed about your spiritual crisis. It's asking God to intervene in your spiritual crisis. So what does he specifically ask God for? Well, we have David's crisis and David's cry. And then thirdly, David's rock. David's rock. And this really comes to the substance of David's prayer. He says in verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And the question we need to ask, of course, is, well, what is this rock that David is referring to? Is it some desert stronghold, perhaps, that David can retreat to from his enemy Absalom? Is it perhaps a high mountain vista from which he can look down on all of his enemies that are chasing after him? Well, while those things no doubt would help David in his political crisis, they would not help him in this spiritual crisis very much. You see, I want to submit to you this evening that this rock is a person. It is not a place. It's a very common metaphor as you read through the Old Testament, this idea of rock. We find it, for example, in the law. In the book of Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, we read, Yeshurun scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. We find this metaphor in the historical books. 1 Samuel 2:2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. We read it most especially here in the Psalms. We just sang Psalm 18:31, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And we also find it in the prophets. Isaiah 17:10, you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your refuge. So the answer is clear, isn't it? This rock that he seeks is no one else but Elohim, the God of Israel. God is his rock. David is asking God to reveal himself to him under this characteristic of a rock. And this metaphor of rock is exactly what you and I need when we find our hearts overwhelmed. David unpacks the metaphor in verses 3 to 4. He says, for you have been a shelter for me, strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. David here opens up this metaphor by using four other metaphors to explain really the depths of this idea of God as his rock. And you might notice as you read these verses that David moves from describing his presence in his crisis, in the present tense, and he goes now to review actually what God has been to him in the past tense. In other words, how has God revealed himself to David as rock in the past? This, of course, is a productive thing for us to do. How has God helped you in your past scrapes? How does the rock help the overwhelmed heart, therefore, in the present? Well, he says, first of all, that the rock supplies shelter. Shelter. And of course, this also is a sense of refuge, a place that you can run to be safe. A rock is something solid, something firm, something that is immovable. It suggests surely a firm footing, a foundation where feet can stand that were prior to this sinking in the quicksand. And here it is also carries the imagery of a great overhanging rocky crag in a desert. If you've ever been to a desert nation or out in Utah or somewhere and you're hiking, you look for that shelter, that great rock that you can shelter from the heat. And as such, God, the rock, provides a place of refuge for the troubled believer, a place where we can stand firm and not sink in the sand. Then secondly, the rock supplies a strong tower from the enemy. Strong tower. And near my hometown in Northern Ireland, there's a castle, Carrickfergus Castle. It was built in 1177 by the Norman knight John de Courcy. And this great castle is built on a rock, a single rock. It's surrounded on three sides by water. It juts out into Belfast Lough, and there's a great battery of cannons that guard the entry to Belfast Lough there. And the Gaelic title for this particular citadel, this castle, is Knockfergus or Cragfergus, which literally means Fergus's rock. And that's the idea here, a rock, a place of refuge. And all your enemies may besiege you and assail you, but you do not fall because you have this mighty refuge, this tower, which God is. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And isn't that what you need when you feel overwhelmed? A place to hide, a safe place to go to until the trouble passes by. By way of application, God the Rock had proved himself to be both a shelter and a strong tower to David in the past. It's important that we store up in our memory banks the many times that God has been a refuge to us. We remember what he's done for us in the past. Some of you, I know, keep a journal, a place you can go back to again and again and remember the times your heart was overwhelmed and see how God has been gracious to you, being that strong tower against the enemy. Well, David continues to describe how God was a rock to him, but he moves from God's past faithfulness to his future faithfulness in verse 4. He says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Now, these may either be understood by us as an expression of confidence. He says, "I will dwell in your tabernacle," or perhaps they could be seen also as prayers. "Let me dwell in your tabernacle forever." Either way, two other metaphors are mentioned here. We've seen how God supplies a shelter. We've seen how God supplies this a rock as a strong tower. Thirdly, the rock supplies a tabernacle. God's tent or his tabernacle was the place before the temple, as I've already said, where God symbolically dwelt enthroned in the midst of his people. Tabernacle was God's sanctuary, his holy place on earth. The tabernacle said to David, and it said to Israel, God is with us. The tabernacle made approach to God possible through a sacrifice of atonement. There, you remember, the priest would come and he would offer a lamb without blemish to God so that David could experience God as his rock. Knowing God as rock means knowing that you are reconciled to God, reconciled by the shedding of blood and abiding with him in peace. And then the last metaphor here is that the rock supplies rest and security. He says, "I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And even though the verse is translated here in our English versions as shelter, same as verse 3, it's actually a different Hebrew word that's used here, and it's a very different image. The shelter that God provides David in his crisis is not only that solid shelter of a stone tower or castle, it is also the tender shelter of a loving mother bird with her vulnerable chicks. Here is rest and security that is tender and intimate and warm. And this is, of course, one of David's favorite pictures, isn't it? Psalm 57, verse 1, he says, "In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." And Psalm 91:4, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." David's God provides more to him than just an impregnable fortress. He's more than just a fortress to protect the vulnerable. He also supplies a warm embrace for the afflicted. So to summarize what we've seen so far, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I" basically means, be my shelter. Be my strong tower against the enemy. Be my dwelling place through the atoning blood of the Lamb. Be my warm place of rest and security. In short, the believer here in his crisis asks that God would lead him to himself. That God would lead us to him, and specifically that God would reveal himself in the characteristics of a rock. He knows what he needs, but how will he achieve it? You see, David says of his rock that it is higher than I. He knows what he needs. But how is he going to get to God? This great God that is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, how is he going to get to him? Let me illustrate. And I've used this illustration before. You know that in the desert, in the center of Australia, stands Ayers Rock. And you see the pictures of Ayers Rock, most likely. It's a magnificent red sandstone monolith. It's 1,100 feet tall, and it's 6 miles around. And you can see it, of course, from miles about. But if you want it to be revealed to you, if you want to really experience it in all of its glory and splendor, you need a guide. Guide who can lead you to the rock. And you need to be led to the rock by someone who knows it intimately. And if you go to the Australian Tourist Board, you'll find about all sorts of tours led by Native Australian Aboriginals who would just love to show you this marvelous monolith. Well, you see, David here expresses essentially the same thing. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, he knows, is beyond his reach. If God is going to reveal himself to David as a rock of salvation, he is going to need to supply a guide. David must be led there. And the only one who's able to reveal God in the character of rock of salvation is God himself. God must reveal himself to us if we are to know him in an intimate way. And that's precisely what God does then in the second portion of the psalm, where at first glance it looks like David actually is changing subject. He starts talking about the coming Messiah. But of course, there is no change of subject. Having first explained the substance of his deliverance, he now proceeds to show the source of his deliverance. David could only find God to be a mighty rock because David had a messianic king. So let's take a look then at that subject. We've considered our mighty rock. And secondly, in verses 5 to 8, we want to consider our messianic king. And once again, there are three things I want us to observe briefly in these closing verses 5 through 8. And the first thing I want us to see is this. Consider David's Christian heritage. David's Christian heritage. In verse 5, he says, "For you, O God, have heard my voice. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." This is the turning point of this psalm, where David expresses his confidence that God has indeed heard his prayers and will indeed prove to be a rock to him in his distress. And he expresses this confidence in terms of the heritage that he had received from God. David says that he had made vows. That's just an Old Testament way of saying that he had committed himself fully to follow the Lord and to fear his name. And this is because he had received the heritage of all those who fear your name. This is a reference to the blessings of the covenant with Abraham, the blessings of land and of seed and of blessing. Now you may be asking, why am I referring to this as David's Christian heritage? Isn't that some way anachronistic, perhaps, to your mind? Well, let's remember that all of these covenant promises point us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true Israel where God dwells. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham. Jesus is the bestower of God's blessing on God's covenant people. That's exactly where David spends the rest of the psalm. David's Christian heritage leads us, secondly, to David's Christian hope. David's Christian hope. You see, David had something more to base his confidence on than the covenant with Abraham, because God, you remember, had entered into a special covenant with David himself. Let me jog your memory. In 2 Samuel 7:12, we read this. God says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son," says God. "My mercy shall not depart from him, And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. What are the terms of this great covenant that God made with our forefather David? Well, God has promised here to David that he will raise up a king from David's own family. He will bear a special, intimate relationship with God. Think about that. God, Jehovah, says to David, you're going to have a son that will be my son, and I will be his father. God has a son. That's what God says to David here. And God will establish the throne of his son. He will abide before God forever because God will preserve him as king. His reign will have no end at all. And this king, of course, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this glorious heritage that David and all the Old Testament saints with him awaited with confidence. This is David's Christian hope. He expresses it in verses 6 and 7. He says, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So now we have the whole picture of this brief psalm. I'd like us to put it all together. We've seen that as a believer, you occasionally find yourself spiritually dislocated, distant from God, at the ends of the earth. Trials come into your life in wave upon wave, and your heart is overwhelmed within you. That's the crisis. And so you need God to come to you as a rock, to be your shelter, to be that strong tower against your enemy, to be your dwelling place, to be your comfort, and to be your security. But the rock is too high for you. It's too high for you. And so you pray, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God answers your prayer in a marvelous way. He sends you a guide. A guide who he has appointed to reign forever as your king. One who abides with God forever. One to make intercession for you as your priest. And so when your heart is overwhelmed, only Jesus, only Jesus, your eternal king and priest, can lead you to the rock that is higher than I. And he can do that, for he is God himself, a self-disclosure of the God of grace. John Owen explains the message of the psalm very succinctly when he writes, God would give David an access to himself through Jesus Christ, in whom God is our rock and our refuge in all our distresses. My friend, if you're here this evening and you feel distant from God, and you know that your life is messed up, and you know that God is not in your life, the only way to find God to be a rock to you is to come to him through Jesus Christ. You understand, if you're a Christian here this evening, whatever God is to you, he is to you only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his gospel. It is Jesus who reveals God to us as rock. And without him, we remain, spiritually speaking, at the ends of the earth. Outside of a living relationship with Christ, the overwhelmed are overcome. And they may cry to God. But God will not attend to their prayer because they do not come through Jesus Christ. They have no one to lead them to the rock that is simply too high for them. And in contrast, the Christian, like David, can say with confidence in verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. And the grounds you see of this, I will abide, this confident assertion, I will be in heaven one day, is found in verse 7. He will abide before God forever. I will abide with God in his tabernacle because he, that is Christ, will abide before God forever. You will abide forever because He will abide forever if you are united with Him by faith. So, if your heart is overwhelmed this evening, and if you feel like you're at the ends of the earth, if you're crying out to God, you're begging Him to attend to your prayer, that He might lead you, to Himself as a rock, then you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Jesus. His high priestly work for you, turning God from His wrath on your sin to your rock of safety. That's what you want to pray. Jesus, I know I'm far from God. Lead me to God. Show me what I need to do, that He may be a rock to me as well. Come to Christ, that He might reveal to you afresh that mercy and truth that preserved Him and that preserves you too. We thought of David's Christian heritage and David's Christian hope, and finally, in closing, David's Christian walk. It's a little postscript at the end of the psalm at verse 8. Take a look at that. He says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." David began this psalm with crying, but he ends the psalm with singing. Quite a transformation has taken place here. And he commits in this postscript, we might say, to praising God just as much as he had petitioned God to begin with. That's a good thing for us to remember in our prayer lives, isn't it? David had come to God in time of crisis. But he doesn't only seek God when the going gets tough. It's easy to do that. Yeah, I'll pray to God. God's always there. You maybe seen the bumper sticker, "If all else fails, then pray." No, not only when all else fails. That's the first port of call. Come to God in prayer. But David doesn't just go when things get tough. Having been assured that God is his rock, he commits his life to God. He says, "I will daily perform my vows." The Christian life is not just something you do on Sunday. It's something for every day. And so he commits his life to God. "To daily perform my vows" is really an Old Testament way of saying my daily Christian walk, to walk with God day by day, all the days of my life henceforward. So like those pilgrims on the Mayflower, much of your daily walk may seem like an endless voyage, perhaps interspersed with occasional seasons of trial and danger, sometimes very intense when your heart feels overwhelmed. Whichever may be the case this week for you, like David, may we all sing praise to God's name as we continue on our voyage to our destination. And may we daily look to the rock through Jesus as we do so. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we would not dare to approach you on any other terms but those which you have made clear to us in your word. And Lord, you have given us one through whom we may come to you, a guide. You've given us more than just a guide. You've given us your only begotten Son. For such you describe him to be in your word. The one, O Lord, through whom we may enter into a relationship with the living God. O Lord God, if any of us this evening are distant from you, perhaps, O Lord God, we do not have a relationship with the living God, then draw us through Christ to you. Lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. And Lord, if we are truly trusting in Christ this evening, but have so allowed the busyness of this world to crowd our relationship with you, or so allowed the sins of our heart to grow like weeds that we feel distant from you, then lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. Lord, we ask that you would administer the comfort of this psalm to us, and not just, O Lord God, its warning and its call, You have revealed yourself here as a mother hen that delights to offer protection to her vulnerable chicks. We are vulnerable people, Lord. Help us, therefore, in the week to come to be confident in your protection. We ask, Lord God, that you would minister to us each according to our need, and that we would look to the rock, that we may find in him all that we need for life and for godliness. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.